Hey, thank you for joining us today. In just a moment, I'm going to share a message from God's Word. And I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant and, of course, practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Kevin. Now take your Bibles and open to the book of Psalms with me, if you would, tonight. And Psalm 73. We'll take a look at Psalm 73 tonight. I've always been intrigued by Psalm 73. When you get there, you'll probably recognize this psalm. What a great, great psalm it is. In fact, I'm captured by the honesty of the psalmist in Psalm 73. Now, I'm not sure if you have inscriptions in your Bible, notes on top of the chapters, but this is not a Psalm of David. David didn't write all the Psalms. This is a Psalm by a fellow named Asaph. And Asaph was an interesting guy. He's a spiritual man. He was a Levite. And also he was a worship leader. In fact, appointed by David. You can read that for yourself in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David appointed Asaph as a worship leader. You know, the Psalms were, we'd probably call them hymns. They were to be sung. They were composed. And they were musical. And so Asaph was used by God, inspired by God, to write several Psalms. And I forget how many, but I know this is one because it says it right there. Right? A Psalm of Asaph. And now think about this. He's a spiritual man. He's a Levite, and so connected with the priesthood. He's a worship leader. And yet, when you read through this, if you ever read it before, we're going to read it in just a moment, the brother's struggling. He's struggling. And here's something unique. Listen to this. He's honest about it. Think about that. Most of the time, we just put on a happy face. How you doing? I'm pretty good. I used to have a friend. How you doing? Pretty good under the circumstances. And I used to say, well, then get out from underneath those circumstances, please. But he's struggling. And he's honest about it. And he begins to share his heart here in this psalm. And he's dealing with, now pay attention here, he's dealing with some doubt and some uncertainty. Right? We don't like to admit that, do we? I mean, we as Christians, we certainly do not like to admit that at times we have doubts. It's not so much that we doubt God. We trust God, and we know He is God. He's all powerful, and He's always present, and cares for us. But we have doubts. We have uncertainty, right? I mean, things happen in life, and we may not share it with anybody. But we often say, why is that? Especially when something happens to you, right? We always have that tendency, Lord, I love you, I'm serving you, I give my all to you. Why? Why me? Why now? Why didn't you send that over to Brother So-and-so's house? So he's struggling, the brother's struggling, and he makes this statement. He tells us that he almost slipped away. That's pretty serious, isn't it? We call it backsliding. How many have heard that term before? We're backsliding. He's backslidden. And it seems as if, this is his words. His words. We're going to read it. I want to give you just commentary before we get there. His words. It seemed to him as if the wicked were prospering and the righteous were suffering. You ever feel that way? Huh? I mean, people don't go to church. They don't serve God. And yet, man, they got the house on the beach or the house up in the mountains or the new cars. And here I am serving God. And I got to put my old jalopy in the shop and leave roofs leaking. And that is until the psalmist entered the presence of the Lord. So that's the long and the short of this psalm. Look at verse 1. I like this. These are the words of the psalmist. Truly, God is good. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God is good. God is good, and God's good to His people. God is good. God's good to Israel. And even to all who are of a clean heart, right? And that's, I think, an indication of those who have been saved. But, he says in verse 2, as for me, now he's speaking as for himself, and he's being honest, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious, he says, at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's envying the foolish. See the word foolish in this text? You know what that word foolish means? Here's the indication. It means it's talking about somebody who's missed the whole point of life. That's a foolish person. Someone who's missed the whole point of life. And so he says this. He knows better, but he says this. I was almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped because I was envious of the foolish. And he goes on and he says this. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How about that? The brother's being honest, right? And that's, I think that's unique for some to think about. But look at verse 17. Jump down to verse 17. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see that? Everything changes, right? Verse 17, everything changes in that one verse, until. That word until is a neat word. It means up to the time or when, right? So sometimes you hear people say this, you know, I was doing good until I wasn't, right? I was feeling pretty good until I wasn't. Everything changed, you know? I think it's a powerful segue. For example, we're lost until we're saved, until we trust Jesus Christ, God's Son, be our Savior. We're ignorant until we read God's Word. We're aimless until we find God's will. We're hopeless until we enter God's presence. Until. So now the psalmist says this. Psalmist says, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. I know I shouldn't be, but I'm struggling. I have some uncertainty going on. I'm looking out. I'm seeing righteous people suffering. Have you ever seen that? And I've seen wicked people prospering. We might say this. If we're writing this, we might say, what's with that? What's up with that? Right? That's what teenagers might say, maybe 10 years ago. What's up with that? Did they say that anymore, Allison? Is that still a terminology? What's up with that? I don't know. Until something changed. What changed? Until, look at verse 17 again. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Did you ever hear the word perspective? Perspective. You know what perspective is? It's the way you view things. You know? It's your view of things. Right? Your perspective. It's the way you view life. It's your outlook. I heard this many years ago. Your outlook determines your outcome. Outlook, outcome, right? If you're negative, you're going to have a negative outcome, right? If you're gloomy, you're going to be gloomy. You know, your outlook determines your outcome. And the psalmist, in his own words, says this, he was almost gone. He was slipping. And the reason why, he gives us the reason why, his state of mind was just off. In other words, we'd say this, he lost his focus. Are you with me? He lost. And the reason I brought it up in the very beginning and I said this, he was a Levite, he was a spiritual man, he was a worship leader, he was somebody who knew God, and he's struggling. Why is that? Because we struggle. It's commonplace. How many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. Common to man. What's that mean? It means we all go through the same thing. And we all struggle sometimes. And he's struggling and he's being honest about it in this text. He got distracted by looking at what others had. Ever happened to you? Ever happened to you? He got distracted. And he's lost his focus. But that all changed. His outlook changed. His perspective became eternal. How? Well, there's a couple of verses in the center of this text that I want to highlight for you this evening. I gave you an outline, right? And so I just want to highlight a few verses with you. Look at verse 13. Let's read down. I want to read down just a few verses. He says, "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain." How will we interpret that? I've cleansed my heart in vain. What would we say? Think about it now. Come on. Why did I even get saved? Right? I've cleansed my heart in vain. I mean to tell you this, brothers, and he's in over his head. Do you see it? Huh? Look, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But look at verse 15. Here's what I want to get to. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So how is it when you're going through a time, when you're struggling, when you're overwhelmed, how could you change your perspective? How can you get it back? How can you refocus? Well, here's three things I want to share with you. First, I want to say this. Take personal responsibility for your attitude. Take personal responsibility for your attitude. So let me tell you what the psalmist is saying here in verse 15. When he says, look at it again. If I say, I will speak thus. In other words, what he's saying is this. If I should allow to come out of my mouth what's going on in my head, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. If I should speak right now what I'm thinking, then I might offend somebody. You get that? Huh? You picking that up? If he were to share what he would say, it wouldn't be good. Why? Because he was in a bad state of mind. He was in a bad state of mind. Did you ever get around somebody and it doesn't take real long for you to realize they're not having a good day? You don't even have to ask them how they're doing. It just starts to spew out of them, and it's almost like, man, I better put my overalls on. I better put my rain gear on because I'm about to get wet. Are you with me? That's what the psalmist is thinking here. And I think we need to understand that at times when we're going through situations like that, our attitude, our actions can influence others in a negative way. Right? Have you ever been influenced that way? Have you ever left a conversation with somebody and felt like you needed to take a bath? Come on now, get with the program. You know what Jesus taught his disciples? Pay attention to this in the Gospel of Luke. He said, fellas, be certain offenses are going to come. Just do not be the person who offends. Think about that. As a child of God, as a follower of Christ, we're going to get offended. However, do your very best not to be that person who does the offending. And so the psalmist is saying, now, if I were to speak what I'm thinking, I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to offend somebody. I need to be careful. I need to take personal responsibility for my attitude. Huh? Have you ever caught yourself? You know what I mean by that? Did you ever just not feel it? You know, you're not having a great day, you're talking to somebody, you just want to just let it out, but you catch yourself and you say, I can't do that. I can't dump on this person. I don't want to offend this, I don't want to hurt that person. And that word offend there in verse number 15, check it out with me. Verse 15, he said, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What's he saying there? He's saying this. If I speak what I'm about to say, I'm going to offend the family of God, and I'm going to probably have to answer to God for that. Huh? Think about that. And so our words, our actions do influence others, and we need to be really careful that we take personal responsibility for that, because we certainly don't want to be offensive, right? And I think if we get to that place in our lives where we're really super sensitive of that, I think it will. I think it can change our perspective if we care about that, right? If we care about our testimony and the testimony of others. Look at verse 16. He goes on. He doesn't stop there. Verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, what did he say? It's too painful for me. It's too painful for me. I thought about this. You know, you're going to change your perspective, take personal responsibility for your attitude, and then take time to think it through. Take time to think it through. The psalmist took some time to think it through. Now, he didn't get a full answer until he went to the house of God. However, he began the process. Have you ever happened to you? Every once in a while, just kind of, and I maybe this doesn't happen to you. Maybe I'm just a strange person. But things like this happen to me, to where everything is fine, and all of a sudden I just get a negative feeling or start to feel a little different, and I'm just go on maybe reading or praying or thinking, and all of a sudden I said, wait a second, why am I feeling that way? And I go back and try to put my finger upon what was it that influenced this change in my attitude. Ever happened to you like that? I mean, you're thinking pretty good. Maybe you're driving down the road and everything's good, but all of a sudden the radio's on and you hear something subliminal, you know, that subliminal message where it gets into your subconscious and now you're thinking a little differently. And I have a tendency to pull myself back and say, wait a second, I was doing pretty good a minute ago. Huh? I was doing pretty good a minute ago. Why? What's changed? And I have to go back and put my finger on it and try to figure it out. And sometimes I'm able to do that. And I'm able to take that and pinpoint that and kind of remove that so it doesn't influence. You know, listen, sometimes we have to retrain our brain. Right? We need to determine what we're going to think on and what we're going to think about. Instead of allowing everything else, the outside forces. Right? And so I think this, I'm not sure what I put in your notes there, but I think pondering is a positive virtue. Just to ponder, just to take some time to think it through. You know, just to evaluate, calm yourself, take a deep breath. But I want you to notice what the psalmist said here. He said, when I thought about this, it was too painful for me. Right? Why is it sometimes that we don't like to think it through or take the time to pause? Well, because sometimes our thoughts are painful. Right? Something happened to us that was painful. We're going through something that's painful. We don't want to discover maybe that condition. You know, I think the Lord wants us to be aware from Scripture when we've slipped, when we're backslidden, when we're not at the top of our game. Are you with me? Huh? But sometimes we don't want to admit it. You know, the psalmist says that's a pretty good thing to do. Take time to think it through. And then look at verse number 17. This is the key verse. He said in verse 15, if I were to speak what I'm thinking, it wouldn't be good. When I thought about that, it's just painful until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Now, I like that. I think that's tremendous. Psalmist didn't get it all sorted out until he entered the sanctuary of God. Now, let me be fair with this text of Scripture, because then I'm going to turn it around and make it really practical. I think what he's saying is this. I was really out of sorts. I was really struggling until I got back into fellowship with God. Until I entered the presence of God. Right? Until they entered the sanctuary of God. Right? That could be just the presence of Almighty God. Is what he's saying here in this text. Things, you know, he began to see things clearly. Isn't that true? Isn't that true that when we get our focus back on God, back on Scripture, everything just kind of changes. I know this. I know the world's in a mess right now, isn't it? I mean, it's just a mess. You know, I try to rarely listen to the news anymore because it really is. It's discouraging. I dare not look at my 401k because I'm thinking I'm going to be working until I'm 95. You know. Can't afford to retire anyway, but man, the way things are going now, you have to put up with me while I got no teeth, no hair, and nothing left. I'll still be pastor in this church, you know. It's just a mess. You know, look what's going on. Look here. Who can actually stand up and give us good clarification as to what's going on in the Middle East? Other than looking at Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, that's the only way we can. Right? I mean, it's been an ongoing battle. I don't care who the president is of any country, they're not going to create peace. It's not going to happen. They ought to read their Bible. It's just not going to happen. But we keep blowing things up. Right? And you know, there's people on both sides, but it's a mess. You know, it's just a mess. And that's why I said we got to get our focus back on God. How many times have we heard it during elections? You know, our hope is not in the White House, it's in the church house. Right? You know, it doesn't matter. You know, President Reagan was one of my favorites. I was a young Christian at that time, and I really thought, man, he was it, and he was going to change the world. But, you know, he came and went, and things haven't gotten much better. We had George 1 and George 2, George 3, and things are still the same. Right? We had Trump 1 and Trump 2, and they're not our Savior. No. I think maybe God allows us to have these little glimpses of something to give us, you know, more time and a little reprieve. And maybe he's saying to the church, you know, here you go. Here's somebody that is going to allow you to say Christmas. Here's somebody who's going to allow you to pray in public. See what you can do with that. And you know, we don't do much with it. Come on now, help me, church. We don't do much with it. Things haven't changed much. We were talking a little bit on Sunday. I mentioned in a message, talking to one of my brothers here and talking about politics and how we gave it up years ago. And now we have no influence. Church has no influence in politics. You know, in fact, we are persecuted by politicians rather than welcomed by politicians. Right? Why is that? We lost our focus a long time ago. And the only way to get it back is to once again, and the third is just take a step toward God. Take a step toward God. Now, let me make this practical. He mentions the sanctuary. So this is Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there were two structures, we'll say. There was the tabernacle and there was the temple. How many have heard of those two things? Tabernacle and the temple. And so you know this. You know the temple was replaced the tabernacle, right? So the tabernacle was a portable structure. Correct? Did you ever see a picture of a tabernacle? Wasn't anything to look at. Not at all. It was kind of like a tent-looking structure. You know, kind of if you look at this room, you know, and just put, you know, canvas around the walls instead of a cinder block. And then maybe somewhere, right about here, there'd be an inside tent, you know, another tent structure, right? So this would all be open, be the outer court. And there'd be people out there, Israelites out there making sacrifices. But then there was this place, there was this inner sanctum called the holy place. You know, and in there, only the priests could go in. And they would go in and they would minister, they'd do certain things. And then inside of that structure was another structure, another room called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he would go in there only once a year to make atonement for sin. And he'd sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. And then God would look upon the blood. And of course, pass over them. You know what that priest would then do? He would go out of the Holy of Holies, out through the holy place, out through the outer court. And outside the outer court, there would be another altar. And they would make another sacrifice. And the priest would place his hands upon an animal, a goat, a lamb, and he would pronounce the sin of the nation upon that goat or that animal. You know what they would then do? They let him go, right, John? And they called him the scapegoat. Yeah, that's where we get these terminologies. Well, that was an important structure. You know why that was so important? Because God did not give that to Israel until after he gave Israel the law. He gave Israel the law first, but he didn't give Israel the law so that they might be saved. He gave Israel the law so that they might realize how much of a sinner they were. But right after he gave Moses the law, you know what he gave him? He gave him instruction on how to build the tabernacle. Because you know what the tabernacle is a picture of? Mercy. So the law condemns, but God comes along and provides mercy. That Old Testament tabernacle was just a neat structure with just great typology. However, that was replaced. That was replaced by the temple. And you know who built the temple, right? The first one? Who? Solomon. Solomon built the temple, you know. And you might think the temple was this huge, unbelievable spec. It really wasn't that big. It really wasn't. You've seen pictures of it. I mean, for that day and age, they went all out. I mean, it would be worth billions today because it was gold and all kinds of stones and whatnot. But it wasn't that big. And yet, it replaced the tabernacle. You know where the temple, you know where the temple was built? Anybody know? In Israel? Where? On the Dome of the Rock? Abraham? Yeah. So you remember the story in Genesis chapter number 22 where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go up into the mountain, Mount Moriah, and offer him there. And he puts the boy on the altar and he's ready to, you know, come down with the knife. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, I see you got enough faith. And right behind him was a what? There was an animal, a ram caught in a thicket, you know. And Abraham said to Isaac, son, God's provided himself a lamb. Well, 2,000 years later, a few thousand years later, on Mount Moriah, Solomon builds his temple. Isn't that wonderful? You know what's there today? A Muslim mosque. Yep, right on the temple site. Anybody been there? I've been there. It's an unbelievable situation. You walk in the courtyard and what you see is the Dome of the Rock. That big gold. You ever see that in pictures? That's a mosque. Yeah. But it'll be removed one day when he comes back. And so, look, Asaph said this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Well, the sanctuary was replaced by the temple. The temple is no longer there because the temple has been replaced by the church. Today, we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 16, and chapter 6, we are the temple of God. Isn't that right? And so, let me play with this. Don't get mad at me. But maybe the psalmist was, or maybe we might say this, I was a mess, I was struggling, I was having doubts, I had almost slipped until I got back in church. Amen. Until I got back into fellowship with God. Until I got back under the preaching of God's word. Until I got back to the place where I needed to be. You know this, you stray from church. Look here, you can come to church and still stray from church. Because you come to church and you're not here. Yeah, I mean, people come to church, but they're not here. They get nothing. They don't come in to get. They just come in to be seen. They come in to check off the box. But when you come in to get what God has for you, look at our services on Sunday. We almost have revival here on Sunday. If you paid good attention, God met with us on Sunday. Fact is, God meet with He meet every service. We open up the Word of God, and He's here for all of us. If you come to eat, you can eat. Problem is, sometimes we don't come to eat. And I picked on poor Dave on Sunday, didn't I? Man, I picked on him so bad. I'm sorry, Dave. I'm surprised you're sitting so close to me tonight. But I think the psalmist is saying this. It's not until we get ourselves right with God that our perspective changes. That's key, isn't it? Huh? So it appears that the psalmist had slipped away from God's presence, and that all started when he strayed from the sanctuary. And as a result, he was almost gone. But he's back. Let's finish reading. Look in verse 18. He says, look, everything changes now. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He's no longer slipping. Now he's saying, hey, wait a second. Now I got it now. Huh? This is as good as it gets for them. The wicked. Right? You set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How they brought down into desolation, as in a moment they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and arrogant, or ignorant, and arrogant too, I guess. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Boy, he's got things turned around, hasn't he? Huh? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now, get that. Wait a second. You get that? Here's a fellow who just a little bit ago, he is envious over the prosperity of the wicked. But now, what's he saying? Look at it again. There's none on earth I desire besides thee. I've come to realize all I really need is thee. Oh, if I just had more money. Sure, maybe you could pay your bills, but it's not going to solve your problems. Only if I had a bigger. Yeah, but guess what? Bigger isn't always better. Better is better. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Right? Best is best. Look what he says. Go to the next verse. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Boy, this brother's got it turned around. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But look what he says, verse 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. How many of us have come to realize that? It's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Isn't that an amazing portion of Scripture? Huh? God inspires this brother to open up his heart. And he shares honestly that he's going through a real difficult time. He strayed. And just play with it a little bit. Maybe he got out of fellowship with God. Stopped going to church. He's backslidden. He's got his focus on all the wrong things. But then one day he says, you know what? I need to get back to church. I need to get back. And he hears the preacher preach. And man, he gets it turned around. And now his heart's on fire for God again. And he's saying, God's good to me. It's so good for me to draw near to God. Did you ever sing the song, Until Then? Did you ever sing that song? That's a great song. It's a great hymn. Some of those hymns, you can't replace them. You know, there's nothing, there's no replacing some of these hymns. Listen to this. It said this, the hymn writer said this, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along a trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. Amen. The chorus says, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day, my eyes behold the city. Until the day, God calls me home. Amen. Last verse says, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Until then. Until then. So you know what the Bible says? Until then, occupy. Occupy till he comes. Right? Until. When. Then. Until then. Well, God bless you, church. I'm sure glad you were here tonight. I pray you were encouraged by God's word. Looking forward to a great end to the week. Men's breakfast, Craig. Great services on the Lord's Day. By the way, Brother Ted Ricci will be preaching for us on Sunday morning. He's the grief share guy. You know, and so Brother Ted will be preaching. And then outdoorsman night on Sunday night. So it's going to be a good weekend. Looking forward to that, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the word of God. We appreciate so you speaking to our hearts and encouraging us, lifting us, and then giving us examples to read about, learn from. And I thank you for Asaph being so honest and sharing his heart with us. Help us to have the right attitude, the right focus, the right perspective, so that we might have the right outcome. One that glorifies you, one that advances your kingdom. Dismiss us tonight with your blessing, your peace. Give us shelter and safety. Guard our property as we dismiss. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you're dismissed. Have a great night. See you the weekend.
I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us. And I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.